chapter number 21, we have been journeying with Abraham, been learning how to become the friend of God. Genesis chapter number 21 in your Bibles tonight. I have thoroughly enjoyed my study of Abraham. And I trust that not only have we learned about Abraham, we've learned about Abraham's God, because Abraham's God's my God. I'm glad for that. Find, if you would please, tonight verse number 8. Come to Genesis chapter number 21. You have the verse of the birth of Isaac, the promised heir, the promised son, Isaac. We're going to pick up verse number 8 tonight. Notice the Bible says, Genesis chapter 21, verse number 8, and the child grew. That's Isaac. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, the lad, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. I want to draw your attention, if I could please, back to verse number 10. Cast out this bondwoman and her son. I want to talk to you tonight on this thought, dealing with Ishmael. Dealing with Ishmael. Whether you realize it or not, every Christian has an Ishmael living in their heart. You're going to have to do with your Ishmael what Abraham did with his Ishmael. That's what we're going to learn. That's what we're going to learn tonight, dealing with Ishmael. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, there's lessons you want us to learn from this life story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. Lord, there's spiritual lessons to be learned. I pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey your truth tonight. Lord, to learn to deal with the Ishmaels of our own heart. And Father, I believe it'll bring joy and peace and victory in our lives as Christians. And Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you come to Genesis chapter number 21, 25 long years has passed. Abraham and Sarah has been in God's waiting room. You remember God had promised them a son, an heir, through which all the promises of that He had made to Abraham in the great covenant, what we know as the Abrahamic covenant, would be fulfilled. Finally, that son has arrived. Faith has become sight, and what God has promised, He's performed in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. The Bible said they staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but were strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham and Sarah, so overcome with joy and laughter and obedience to God, they named their newborn boy Isaac, whose name is laughter. You remember in Sarah's life, in both Abraham and Sarah's life, there was a laugh of unbelief, and now there's a laugh of faith, a laugh of joy. Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. Aren't you glad when God brings joy to your heart? God hath made me to laugh. You know, when God takes the burden of sin, He makes us to laugh. He brings joy. When God meets needs in our life, He makes us to laugh. He brings joy. That's the idea. There's joy in our hearts because of what God does for us. We learned that the birth of Isaac was important for a number of reasons. First of all, historical. It was the next step in redemptive history, where God, His formation of the nation of Israel, through which He would give us His Word, He would bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, into the world. The land of Canaan, Israel, that we know of today, was given to Isaac rather than Ishmael, giving them the perpetual or eternal right to the land of promise. They're not only historical, but it was redemptive. Isaac, as the son of promise, was a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of another promised son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus. You see many parallels between the birth and the life of Isaac and that of the Lord Jesus. When you find, and listen, every time we read the Bible, we ought to find Jesus on every page. You ought to look for Him. He's there. And then it's spiritual, because Isaac and Ishmael, we learn valuable lessons about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit in our own lives. We found that we in our first message in this chapter, as we talked about faith becoming sight, that Abraham and Sarah had a rewarded faith, that God rewarded their belief in the promise of God, and joy came to their hearts. We saw that, and that God performed His Word, and He always keeps His promises. He's always faithful. When you come to verse number 8, you find that not only was a rewarded faith, it was a conflicted faith. A conflicted faith. There was conflict in Abraham's life. When you come to verses 7 and 8 in our text, you're going to find that 3 years passed between those two verses. Isn't it interesting that you can have two verses of Scripture and the passage of time between them? You see, the time between Isaac was born and when he was weaned was about 3 years. That was customary in that day. A child about 3 years of age would be weaned from the nursing of its mother. Abraham had called for a great feast in verse number 8. Look at it. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast. It was a day of celebration. They were going to publicly celebrate the weaning of the promised son and heir, Isaac. And we find that in that same day that Isaac was weaned. So it's a big deal, and it's a big day. And all of the people in Abraham's family and all of the servants and all of that were involved in that feast day. It may have been that they invited friends in the surrounding areas. They'd come to that great feast as they honored and celebrated the birth of the promised son. Ishmael was there. Hagar was there. Ishmael was 14 years of age when Isaac was born. He's now 17. He's not a child like a little baby. He's not a little toddler. He's not a sixth grader. No, he's 17 years of age. He's on the verge of manhood. The Bible uses a very interesting word. When it uses that word child, it uses that word lad. It's talking about a young person in their youth, those teenage years as we would understand them. Notice if you would, verse 9, that Ishmael, out of a heart of jealousy and unbelief, and mocked the son of promise. Look at verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. What a statement. We see the mockery of Isaac. The mockery of Isaac. Here's the promised seed, the promised son, the heir, the one in whom all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. Ishmael knew that there would be a day that this child would be born. He'd been hearing about it. He had watched all along. As Abraham had talked about the promise of God and Sarah talked about the promise of God. You remember Ishmael was the work of the flesh. You remember that? That was when Sarah and Abraham were trying to help God out through Hagar, and the birth of Ishmael had come along. Abraham had wanted Ishmael to be the promised seed, and God said, no, it's one going to come out of your own bowels, and Sarah is going to give birth to that promised seed. And we know that the chapter 21, that's what's happened. That word mocking is an interesting word. It means to laugh. It means to ridicule. It means to scorn. Galatians chapter 4 verse 29, we're going to spend a lot of time in Galatians a little bit later on, it uses the word persecuted. Persecuted. But he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted that which was born after the Spirit, Isaac. It was a hostile action. It wasn't just a young man making light of something. No, it was purposeful. It was intended. It was constant. It was continual harassing and mockery and ridicule and scorning what God had done in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And Ishmael had to go. There had to be a separation. It's interesting, all the separations you see in the life of Abraham. He separated from his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees. He separates from his father and his family. He makes his way to the land of Canaan, and there he separates from Lot, his nephew Lot. Now we're going to find that he's going to separate from Ishmael, his son, through the Egyptian woman Hagar. Hagar is not his wife. She was a surrogate mother who gave birth to a child that Sarah would claim as her own. And that was a common practice in that day. Can I tell you, just because the world does it doesn't mean God endorses it. Can we just remind ourselves of that? Just because the world says something is okay doesn't mean it's okay. Just because the world may codify it in their laws doesn't mean it matters with what God says in His laws. We have to remember that. We find that Abraham and Sarah steps out of the will of God, and Ishmael comes along, and Sarah had had enough. Evidently, this had been ongoing for 3 years since the birth of Isaac, and now here on this great day, this public day of where he was weaned, and he begins to move forward in God's plan, that Sarah had had enough as he's publicly mocking and persecuting her son. And she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. He is not going to be heir with my son Isaac. Not going to do that. The idea is a fellow heir. He's not going to share in anything. Not going to happen. Cast him out. That was the mockery of Isaac. Do you know the world still mocks the Isaacs of our world? Did you know that? They mock the Lord Jesus. They mock those who belong to Him. They persecute. They ridicule. They scorn. They make fun of. That's the picture here. Then notice the message of Ishmael. The message of Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Would you hold your place and go to the book of Galatians? Would you do that? Galatians chapter number 4. We're actually going to look at another passage before we see Galatians chapter 4. But I want you to turn there in your New Testament book of Galatians. Paul is going to use this historical, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's going to use this historical event to teach you and I some spiritual lessons. I just want to give you a little understanding of the book of Galatians before we get here. The book of Galatians is a defense of the gospel. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It wasn't written to unsaved people. It was written to saved people. You know, 11 times Paul's going to call these people brethren. He's going to call them brethren. 11 times. They belong to the Lord. They were part of the family of God. They were the brothers and sisters of the Apostle Paul. He had founded this church on his first missionary journey. Judaizers, these people, legalists, those who said it's not enough to trust in Jesus to be saved. You got to live it too. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to follow all the dietary laws if you want to be a real true. You really want to know the full gospel. That's what you got to do. And Paul's dealing with that. You realize you can't add anything to the gospel. You can't do that. Matter of fact, to add works to faith is to negate faith. It is. But that wasn't really the issue here. They've been saved by faith. That wasn't really the issue. There was a deeper issue. They thought that they were saved by faith, but they continued on, that they were sanctified by their own works. Look, I want you to look back, and we're going to spend our time in chapter 4, but you're going to see a key verse in chapter number 3. Would you turn there? And you're going to find that Paul is not only defending salvation by faith, but he's also dealing with sanctification by faith. Sanctification by faith. Look at chapter 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 1. Would you do that? Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cast you under their spell, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently, clearly, publicly set forth, crucified among you?" He was talking about the clarity with which he had preached the gospel. Verse 2, "This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith." Well, we know they received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. They had gotten saved by faith, and the Holy Spirit lived inside of them. Look, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or matured by the flesh?" It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer to that is no. It deals with performance-based Christianity. The idea that just because I keep a set of coded rules that somehow that commends me to God or makes me spiritual or matures me in the faith. Friend, listen, anybody can be a rule keeper. Anybody can do that. Anybody can conform. Confirmation is not transformation. So often our movement has been codified by what we do and don't do. And for somehow we have the idea that makes us mature men and women of God. Can I tell you, it's not a law of what I do. It's a law of who I love. And when I love Him, I don't want to displease Him. It brings holiness to our lives. You're going to find that we're saved by faith and we're perfected. We're matured. We're sanctified. We're made holy by faith. The flesh cannot save us, and neither can it sanctify us or make us perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we come to chapter number 4 now, and that's what he's dealing with. These Galatian believers who have been saved by faith have now taken themselves back under the law, and they were trying to live by some kind of legal code rather than by yielding themselves to the Spirit of God and out of a heart of love being obedient to the Lord. That was the issue. It's all about what they could do and not what Jesus was doing in their lives. And Paul's going to use this as an allegory, this story, this event of Isaac and Ishmael. Holy Spirit's going to use this incident to teach a spiritual truth. Just because he uses it to create an allegory, because an allegory is a historical incident or event that symbolizes a spiritual truth. Now you need to be careful that you don't create allegories. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We just interpret literally the lessons that he teaches us. The first of the spiritual lessons that come before us is that salvation is by faith and faith alone. Nobody can be saved by their own human effort or their own human works. The law can never justify us or make us righteous before God. And that's what he's setting before them. And he uses Hagar and Sarah as a picture of that. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Did you see that? Hagar, Sarah. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, that's Sarah, was by promise. Which things are an allegory or a spiritual lesson? For these are the two covenants. He's using these two individuals in a spiritual sense to picture to us two covenants. One, the covenant of law, Mount Sinai. The other, the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, all right? And he's going to call that the New Jerusalem. It's a different mount. It's a different mount. Now, notice what he says. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And that's the picture of Sarah, the free woman. Hagar, the bondwoman, picture of law, salvation by works, human effort, what we can do, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. And God said it does nothing but places us in bondage. That's all it does. The law only makes us slaves. Friend, listen, it's grace that makes us sons tonight. Sarah, the free woman, a picture of grace and faith and the promise, salvation by grace through faith. And you're going to find that that's what makes us sons. And friend, listen, can I help us understand something tonight? It is not one part us and the rest Jesus. 99 parts Jesus. No, it's 100% Jesus. If you add one part human effort to it, the person's lost. You cannot be saved by what we do. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves. It is Christ and Christ alone who secures. It's not what we do. It's what He did for us on the cross. By the law, no flesh, the Bible said, can be justified in His sight. We have to remember that. And just as law cannot save me, law cannot sanctify me. That's where we miss it. We miss it right there. That if I outwardly look right and smell right, I'm spiritual. I'm pleasing to God. Well, the Pharisees outwardly looked right. They had all of their I's dotted and T's crossed. But yet they were displeasing to the Lord. It's not what I am on the outside. It's who I am on the inside that matters. That's it. You see, can I tell you that law will always lead to bondage? Grace always leads to freedom. You say, preacher, you're saying that because of grace, I can live any way I please or any way I want to please. I want to live. And actually, the opposite's true. When I'm overwhelmed by the grace of God, it makes me want to live. It motivates me. It moves me to live a life that's pleasing to Him. It's an inward transformation that works its way out. Can't mix law and grace. No more than you can mix oil and water. They are polar opposites. They are diametrically opposed to one another. Salvation can't be by law or works and grace. Law says do, grace says done. Amen. Law says salvation's a reward and you earn it. Grace says salvation's a gift and you receive it. He uses this picture of Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments was given. God never gave the Ten Commandments to make us saved or to bring us into a right relationship with Him. No, the law was given as our schoolmaster. It taught us our need to be saved, that we couldn't be saved on our own, that we needed the Lord. It drove us to Christ. Notice what he says, cast out the bondwoman. That's what needs to be done. Listen, there may be someone that you think that something you've done or something how you've lived is going to commend you to God. Cast out the bondwoman. That's what he's saying.
cast it out. Because what you and I do and who we are will never commend us to God. Never. Grace is grace, and it's free and it's undeserved and it's given to us freely. That's grace. And anything else is a disgrace to grace. To think that a person can be saved by being baptized or joining a church or doing the best they can or anything else. Friend, it's a disgrace to grace. It negates what God did. It does. No, we're the children of promise. That's what he says. I want you to look at our verses again. I'm going to give them to you quickly because I want to get to the next part. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth, look verse 25, to Jerusalem, which now is. At this point, Jerusalem had not been destroyed in 70 AD. It was still in operation. I'll get it out in a minute. The priesthood, instead of Levitical system, priesthood was still in force. They were still offering their sacrifices. They were still going through all the routines and all the things of that nature and all of that. And these were the ones that were opposed to the gospel of Christ. It was this system that had rejected the Lord Jesus and nailed Him to a cross. And notice He said, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Do you know every person that seeks to be saved by what they do is in bondage, the Bible says. There are people in our own town. My heart goes out to them. They believe that because they've been baptized, and no, they believe in Jesus, but they believe that you have to be baptized too. And you have to take the Lord's Supper too. And you have to live it too. And you have to too. And they add the two. Do you know what? They just negated the gift of Christ. They just did. They damn entire congregations with a poisonous lie that somehow what you do would commend you to God. My heart grieves for that tonight. Does. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Notice that crowd's still with us. I remember as a young man, I hadn't been saved very long, and I was in a Sunday school class in a denominational church. There was a young lady there I was dating, not my wife. This was before I met my wife. Remember, I was young. Y'all following me? We met when we were young too, and she's still young. Okay, I'm going to get in trouble tonight. We were in Sunday school, and it was Resurrection Sunday, and I'd went with this young lady to her early service, and we were going to go to my church at the regular service, and she knew the Lord, and she was going there with where her parents were, and I'll never forget, one of the people in the classroom piped up. Here's what they said, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. Not enough to believe in Jesus. You have to live it too. There was something welled up inside of me. I don't even know where it came from. I was just a guest. First time I'd ever been there, they was glad I never came back. I said, I don't know, but I'm telling you this. He said on the cross, it's finished and you can't add anything to it. I didn't know what else to say. We as independent Baptists need to quit trying to add to it. Evangelists get up trying to get saved people lost. They do. Create doubt in God's people. Salvation is by grace through faith. Have you believed on Christ? If you believed on Christ, the Bible says you're saved. I hear this phrase all the time. I hope I get to the next part. I am parking. It just seems like I just park right here. But that's okay. We need it. I hear this phrase, well, we're not saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. You ever heard that? You ever heard that statement? Do you know who coined that statement? John Calvin, a Calvinist. That's who coined that. I'm not saved by works of any kind. Any kind. Salvation is completely and totally by faith. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I have people saying, well, if you don't do this or you don't live up to that, then maybe you're not saved. They'll make statements like this. Well, some people have enough religion to keep them out of jail, but not out of hell. Can I tell you, I'm not saved by religion. I'm saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference. Let's just boil it all down where it is. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Works has to do with sanctification, not salvation. Sanctification is a totally different doctrine. Salvation is of the Lord. Sanctification is also of the Lord, but you're involved in it. That's the process by which God makes you holy, mature, perfect in Jesus Christ. Cast out the bondwoman. The law is to be cast aside as a means of salvation. God never intended it for you and I to keep the law in order to be saved, or to stay saved for that matter. And then when we come to number two, sanctification by faith, we realize we're to cast out the bondwoman. God never intended the law to be a means by which we were made perfect or matured before God or made holy before God. Just keeping a set of rules doesn't make you holy. Well, that's different, isn't it? Look, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. When you come to verse number 29 or 28, we brethren as Isaac are the children of promise. Come to verse 29, there's a change. He's no longer dealing with salvation by faith. He's now dealing with sanctification by faith. Ishmael's a picture of the flesh. You see, he was born of the flesh. He's the fruit of Abraham's self-effort trying to help God out. It speaks of our old nature, the sinful self, all that we were before God saved us, our sinful habits and attitudes and actions, all of those things that characterized our lives before we came to the Lord. And I just want to tell you, Ishmael is still there. See, every Christian has an Ishmael and an Isaac in their heart. The birth of Isaac stirred up the Ishmael. See, Ishmael didn't have any problems until Isaac was born. Suddenly, when the son of promise is born, Ishmael gets all stirred up. Can I tell you, the birth of the new nature when we're born again, we're saved by the grace of God, stirs up the Ishmaels of our heart. They're antagonistic toward that which is spiritual. Because Isaac pictures the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. It's a product of faith. It's our new nature, the new us that we are in Christ when God saved us and we became a new us, a new me, a new you. And I got good news. I got news for you. It's not good news, but I got news for you. The old is still there. Isaac and Ishmael picture the struggle of the natures. In the heart of every Christian. You see, there's a struggle going in the heart of every saved person. Every child of God. Just as Ishmael was antagonistic and opposed to Isaac, so the flesh is antagonistic and opposed to the Spirit, the new nature. There's a war going on. Before we were saved, we didn't have that war. It's not an evidence you're not saved. It's an evidence you are saved. It is. Because before we were wholly given to sin, there was no struggle. There was no battle. We just sinned. That's what we did. Then when you get saved, suddenly what used to not bother you suddenly bothers you. And then you got new desires to be different and to love the things of God and to live the things of God. And you finally love the Bible and you want to serve God. But yet there's something inside of us that's stirred up that fights against everything God wants to do in our lives. That's the Ishmael. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's a rejection of the old and the embracing of the new. Abraham could no longer live for Ishmael, the flesh. He now had to live for Isaac. And if we're not careful, if we don't fail to understand that truth, we'll live defeated, frustrated Christian lives and we'll fall into a trap of performance-based Christianity that if I do all this and I don't do all of that, then I'm spiritual. And God said, that's not how you're spiritual. You're spiritual because you're yielded to the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what makes you spiritual. You're living to the new nature. You're obedient to the Lord. Out of a heart of love and not out of a heart of law. It's not have to, it's want to. Notice he says back in, and we won't turn there, in Genesis 21:12, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All of God's plans, all of God's purposes for Abraham were bound up in Isaac, not Ishmael. And all of God's purposes, all of His designs for your life and for my life as Christians is bound up in Jesus Christ, the new life we have in Him. Remember, the moment you're there for, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, what, church? Creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There needs to be a break with our flesh, the old nature, if the Spirit, the new nature, is to develop and dominate our lives. That's why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, one chapter over, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. Abraham had learned to walk according to promise rather than according to bondage or legalism or law, as Ishmael would picture. The birth of the new demanded the expulsion of the old. Do you see the truth? That's the allegory. That's the spiritual truth that all of us have an Isaac and an Ishmael living inside of us. And whichever one we live toward will determine the tenor and the direction of our life. If I live to the Isaac, the new nature, then there's going to be an upward trajectory of my life that's going to honor God, please God, glorify God. There's freedom there. There's peace there. There's joy there. Or I can live to the Ishmael, the old nature, that's going to lead me to bondage and discouragement and frustration and failure. No joy. Do you see what I'm saying? Far too many Christians are living here rather than there. Abraham had a choice. And Christian, you and I have a choice. Because the Ishmaels of our heart wants to defeat what God, the Isaacs of our heart. You understand the corollary, the old nature, new nature. Ishmael, Isaac. The Ishmaels of our heart want to fight against and discourage the Isaacs of the heart. Turn back to Genesis 21. Let's go back and pick up the picture. How did Abraham deal with Isaac? Because he's using the picture here. So let's go back and look at the picture. Sarah says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." It was grievous to Abraham. He loved Ishmael. I'm going to come back to that here in a moment. God tells him, He said, "Don't let it be grievous what she said. You do what Sarah said. That's the right thing to do. And Isaac shall thy seed be called," verse 13. "And also the son of the bondwoman I make a nation, because he is thy seed." That's the historical Ishmael. We're talking about the spiritual Ishmael. We're using the spiritual allegory that the Holy Spirit gave us to understand the spiritual significance of what took place here. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, the lad, the young man, he's 17 years of age, don't think it's a little child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. You see, the move was up to Abraham. God didn't cast out Ishmael, Abraham did. God's not going to cast the Ishmaels out of your heart, you have to. You can leave the old sinful habits and attitudes and actions in your heart if you want to, but you just know when you do, Ishmael's dominating your life. You have to make a decision. Amen. Abraham did as God commanded, a decisive step. He chose to cast out all that was after the flesh and place his life fully under God's control. There had to be a separation from the old and the new. Let me give you some thoughts real quickly. Number one, it was personal. It was personal. Look at verse 14. He said, "Abraham rose up early in the morning." Did you catch that? Abraham was the only one who could deal with the situation. He had to make the decision to obey God even when his feelings didn't want to. He didn't feel like doing this, but he realized it was a place of victory. Can I tell you, the victory over the flesh is a personal choice. Only you can cast out that which is displeasing to God. Only you can do that. God's not going to do it for you. You have to make the choice to cast out the Ishmaels of the heart. It's a personal decision. It might be an Ishmael of language. It might be an Ishmael of anger. It might be an Ishmael of unforgiveness. It might be an Ishmael of bitterness. It might be an Ishmael of pride. It could be any type of Ishmael. When that Ishmael is rearing his head up in your life, you're the one who has to cast out the Ishmael. You've got to deal with it. It's a personal decision. I can't cast the Ishmaels out of your heart, and you can't cast them out of mine. It was painful. Ishmael had lived in Abraham's home for 17 years as his son. He loved him. It was a painful separation to part ways with Ishmael. It was. It wasn't an easy thing. You think about something. The flesh has controlled us in our unsaved state, our sinful attitudes and actions and habits. Sometimes Christians, even after they're saved, still allow the Ishmael to dominate their life, control them, live to the old nature rather than the new. Truth is, we probably live to the old nature more than we want to admit. And we just justify it. That's who I am. Well, that's our family. You know, we're just given to anger. Or just, all that's Ishmael excuses. That's all that is. That may be what sin made me, but that's not who Christ has made me. You've not so learned Christ, is what Paul will say in Ephesians. We'll get there. We have these sinful habits and attitudes and actions that are embedded in our lives. If we're not careful, we love them. And it's painful to say no to the flesh, what we want, rather than what God wants in our lives. Every one of us, if the truth be known, are hanging on to some Ishmaels. It was permanent, verse 14. The Bible said he took bread and a bottle of water and gave it into Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. It was permanent. He gave her enough food and water to leave his presence. Seemed cruel, but it wasn't. Ishmael had demonstrated by his actions that he wanted no part of what God was doing in Isaac. Could not remain in Abraham's home as a co-heir with Isaac. The flesh wants no part of what God's doing in your life. It doesn't. It doesn't want to obey God. It doesn't want to read the Bible. It doesn't want to pray. It doesn't want to tell somebody else about how to be saved. It doesn't want to be obedient to the Lord. It doesn't want to do those things. As a matter of fact, our flesh is in an antagonism. There's a struggle. They're opposed to one another. We're to cast it out with its desires and its ongoing actions. God said, cast it out. Cast it out. How often we let the Ishmaels come back? You ever notice that? God said, I want you to cast them out. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the Ishmaels. And then it was prompt. Look at verse number 14 again. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Did you see that? He rose up early in the morning. He promptly obeyed God. Maybe in a revival meeting. Maybe on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Maybe you're reading the Bible and God brings to attention an area of your life that's not right with Him. Maybe it's what you're watching. Maybe it's what you're doing. Maybe it's what you're listening to. Maybe it's what you're involved in. Maybe it's where you're going. Maybe it's who you're associating with. Maybe it's an attitude that you've allowed to get embedded into your heart and into your life. It could be any number of things, and God puts His finger on it. He's saying this is an Ishmael. You know what we'll do? We grip the pew. I'll pray about it. Sometimes there's sins of commission, what we're doing. Sometimes there's sins of omission, what we should be doing that we're not doing. But they're all Ishmaels. And we'll lock down on God. And we'll refuse to obey. And we'll keep the Ishmaels. And it brings destruction into our lives, spiritually. It hinders God's blessing. Christian, we cannot coddle our sinful flesh. And expect to experience God's blessing on our lives and have victory in Him. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. When the Holy Spirit brings something to our attention, puts His finger, so to speak, on an area of our lives that's not pleasing to the Lord, we must deal with it promptly and immediately. How do I do that? And I'm going to be finished. Are you ready? It's not going to show up on the screen. Confess it. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That'll be a constant part of our lives. God brings to attention. We ought to be touch sensitive to sin. God brings a situation to our life. Maybe we're riding down the road. Maybe we're at the house. Maybe it's how we're dealing with somebody else. Maybe it's a thought that goes through our mind. Whatever it may be, the moment we know it's wrong, we confess it. Immediate, prompt, take it to the Lord. Don't wait till you get to the night and say, okay, God, I'm ready to confess all my sins. You won't even remember them all. By the way, that verse is not for unsaved people to get saved. God didn't tell me to confess all my sins to get saved. He just told me to admit I was a sinner. I can't even remember all the sins I committed before I got saved. There was no way I could confess them all. That's a verse for Christians. It's a verse to clean up our lives when we sin. We're disobedient to the Lord. We bring it to Him. We say, Dear Lord, please forgive me of that sin. God, You know. And we name it. We tell Him what it is. Maybe this past week a word's come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. I'm amazed. Can I just preach for a moment? I know it's getting late. I'm amazed some of the crude talk that comes out of Christians' mouths. It shocks me how the words of the world are in our vocabulary. Holy Spirit says, that's not right. You got a choice. What are you going to do with it? God said, confess it. Amen. Name it. Lord, I said that word. Lord, I was dishonest. Lord, I was disobedient. Lord, I was sinfully angry. Lord, I spoke down to my wife, or I spoke down to my husband, or I mistreated this person over here, or whatever it may be. God, I had a wicked, sinful thought go through my mind. God, forgive me. I confess it to you. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the soap bar verse of the Bible for Christians. Die to self. Refuse to allow the Ishmaels, the disobedience attitudes, to control our lives. Follow the example of Abraham. Cast out the Ishmael. Only leads to bondage and failure. Confess it. Die to self. Live unto God. Live to the Isaacs of the heart. Follow and obey the desires of the Isaac, the new nature, that which God desires for us. Isaac's name means laughter, remember? That's where the joy's at. That's where the forgiveness is at. That's where the peace is at. That's where the freedom's at. Christian, this is a daily, maybe even a moment by moment activity in our lives. Abraham only had to deal with Ishmael one time. You and I will deal with Ishmaels many times a day. We will. I'm just going to ask you a question. I'm going to give an invitation. Young man, young lady, what Ishmael do you need to put out of your life? Is it something you're looking at? Is it a relationship? Is it an attitude? Is it how you're treating your parents? You see, you can't be wrong with your mom and dad and right with God at the same time. You can't do it. Can't do it. What about us, adult Christians? What's in our hearts? What's God has put His finger on tonight and says, here's an Ishmael? Is it bitter? Is it angry? Are you upset with a mate and a spouse? Somebody else than your family you're resentful of, or maybe another Christian? Isn't that here? I don't know, but I know this. Here's what I know. I'm just preaching. The Holy Spirit's doing what He does. I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to give an invitation. Only you can choose to cast out the Ishmaels of your heart and embrace the Isaacs of your heart to live to the new nature and obedience to God. That's where the maturity comes. That's where it comes. Allowing the Isaacs to dominate our hearts and lives. That's where it's at. Who's in control of your heart, Ishmael or Isaac, the flesh or the spirit? Because that'll determine the quality and the trajectory of our Christian lives. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Let's bow our heads in prayer.